This chapter 5, we're going to be studying verses 25 to 32, but we're going to read from Genesis 5:3 through the end of the chapter so we can keep it all kind of together what we're talking about today. Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to begin with verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Enosh lived 90 years. He became the father of Canaan. After he became the father of Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Canaan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you for the truths that you have for us in your word. And Father, even as we come to these lists of genealogies, there are truths that you have for us here that we can take away, that we can apply to our lives, that we can understand and use, Father, for your glory. So help us this morning, Lord, as we study your word, to hear the words that you have for us, to understand the things you want us to apply to our lives, and to take these truths and live them in our lives for your glory. We just give this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for those of you who have children, how did you pick their names? How did you pick their names? You know, did you choose a name that had meaning or representation for something?
Family names.
Family names? Grandma, you know, like your father or mother, you named some of your kids after them, yeah? Grandparents, whatever. Anybody else?
Someone we knew who we admired.
Okay. Yeah, my mother named me after a priest that she did ministry with. She sang in the church and had a really good relationship with this priest, and you know, just loved him and loved the Lord and loved singing for the Lord and that. So she named me after him, I guess, in honor of that.
Was just the meaning of his name. It's God's gift.
God's gift, yeah.
First child.
Yeah.
Some of them are family names. Some of them are heroes of the faith, just people we admire.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, we often use family names or names that mean special things to our lives or religious, for religious reasons. You know, there's a lot of kids who are named for religious reasons. We know one family, they have a daughter, Faith, a daughter, Hope, and a father and a daughter, Grace. You know, they those things had meaning to them. So, if someone was to ask you to tell them for the reason of the name, how do you explain it to them? Do you say, well, this is because of, I named them after this or that, you know, as Michelle said. Yeah, we do those things. You know, I've always said, I'm going to take a little sidetrack here, I've always said that if we get another dog and it doesn't have a name, I want to name him Ask Him. So when someone says, what's the dog's name? I can say, Ask Him. Well, as we come to these verses today, we see that Enoch, back in verse 21, has a son when he is 65 years old. Now, I mention this because there are a lot of people who think that because these people are recorded as living such long, long lives in the Bible, in Genesis here, that there's no way that they could be actual years. Some have said that they can't be years, they have to be months. So Enoch had to be 65 months old when he has his first son, Methuselah. Do you realize that would make Enoch 5 years old when Methuselah was born to him? So, you know, it's just another place where people don't get the fact that this is God's word because they don't understand it from their experience or don't comprehend it from their what they have learned or understand in their lives, that they deny God's word. But God's word stands true no matter what people may think. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:25, the word of God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, it's God's truths that we're depending on here, not our own truths, not what we understand, but what God has for us and how we can dig into His word to understand it. So Enoch has a son and he names him Methuselah. Methuselah would be the next in the line of the promised Redeemer. Now, I brought a chart today that shows all the timeline up to the flood there. You can see the black line, that's where the flood happened, and then all the spread out after that. Those are the lines that are there. So take a look at that later, and it'll give you some understanding of what's going on here. Methuselah is the next in the line of the promised Redeemer. Now, there's been some speculation about what his name meant. Remember, these people chose names for their children that had meaning to them. And we've seen that as we've gone through these early verses and chapters of Genesis. They represented what God was doing in their lives, whether it was their love for God and the blessings that God was pouring out for them, or their hate for God and their rebellion against Him, like in Cain's descendants. Cain's son, Mahujael, which means smitten by God. He named his son Mahujael because he felt that God had smitten him, that he was stricken by God, and that God had nothing to do with it. And then some of the rebellion came out with the next son that comes along, which his name was Methushael, which meant, who is God? In other words, it's challenging God for who does God think He is that He's going to tell me what to do? You know, that's the kind of understanding that they have from that, that these names had meaning. So when we come to Enoch naming his son Methuselah, you have to ask yourself, what do you think Enoch was after here by naming his son Methuselah? Now remember, who is Enoch? We learned this a week or so ago. He is a prophet of God. In Jude writes in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, the people in his time. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So Jude quotes Enoch as a prophet of God, saying that God was going to bring judgment on the world because of the ungodliness in it. So you got to ask yourself, would Enoch choose a name for his son who was in the line of the promised Redeemer, that was insignificant? Yeah, let's just name him Ralph. No, he wouldn't do that. He would choose a name that meant something. Now, the reason I bring this up is because some modern translators today don't agree with the name that a name that meant something. They translate Methuselah's name to mean a man of the spear. Okay? Which really doesn't say much about Enoch's prophetic gift. But many ancient and some modern commentators translate his name to mean something much more significant and fitting a prophet's gift. They translate it to mean, when he dies, it shall be sent. Or it shall bring. Okay? See, if that translation is correct, which historically, that's the way it was, and it's a good possibility, it would indicate that Enoch, as a prophet of God, was predicting the coming judgment upon the world through the birth and naming of his son, the Methuselah. He also saw the second coming of Christ at the end of the age and the judgment that would come from that second coming of Christ, as we saw in Jude. So Enoch names Methuselah this so that it's a milestone for the people. When they hear his name, they think, ooh. I'm trying to think of a name that would bring to mind something to you. You'd relate that name to what its meaning is. Like the name Thomas. That means twin. Okay? Is there a name you can think of that would, when you hear it, you think it snaps something into your head? No. Okay, well, I'm not going to worry about that. But see, for those people then, because this was so common for them to name people in account with what God was doing in their lives, that it would make people think a little bit. So, along with his prediction of the coming judgment, there was also a promise here. It was a promise that Methuselah would die before it happened, before the flood came to destroy the world. And he did. He did. He died the year the flood came. Methuselah is one of God's chosen people, would not suffer the wrath of God coming upon the wicked world. Do you realize we have that promise today as well? That we will not suffer God's wrath when it comes upon the world? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you just jump into chapter 4 and just skim over verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. Okay? He's giving that picture there so people will not be discouraged to think, well, they died before the rapture, so they're lost. He's like, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. They are going to be raised from the dead, and those who are alive will be raptured. And then he continues, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Jesus said, we don't know. I don't even know what day and hour it'll be. Only the Father knows. So while continuing on, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul is talking about when Jesus returns to take us up in the rapture or to raise the dead to new life. That we will not suffer the wrath of God through the tribulation period. And Methuselah was given a promise that he would not suffer the wrath of God through the flood. You know, this is very significant because Methuselah lived longer than any of the other antediluvian people recorded. He lived 969 years. See, God in His grace would wait as long as possible for people to turn from sin to Him in repentance and faith. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God was giving the people an opportunity before the flood to turn back to Him. To turn back to Him and in faith and trust Him for the promise of the Redeemer that was coming. God was also giving Noah the time he needed to finish the ark. While all the while Noah would be proclaiming God's word, warning the people that judgment was coming and they had opportunity to turn. 1 Peter 3:20 says, "The people who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." See, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. God says, okay, I'm not going to bring the flood until Noah's ready, until the word's been proclaimed. God set a timeline. Then in verses 28 to 32, back in Genesis chapter 5, it says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, 'He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed.' After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So, it seems that Methuselah's son Lamech may well have had a prophetic gift as his grandfather Enoch did, because he names his son Noah, which means to give rest or comfort. And it's also interesting that both Enoch and Lamech are outlived by their fathers. Enoch was taken home by God alive at 435 years old before his father Jared died, and Methuselah outlived his son Lamech by 5 years. And if you look at the timeline over there, you can see those things to be true on the timeline. They would not suffer God's wrath either, because God took them so that they wouldn't face the judgment that was coming on the world. The antediluvian line of the Redeemer culminates with Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They will be the ones to carry the line of the Redeemer into the new world, through whom Jesus would come. Noah, when he was born, his father Lamech prophesied the coming time when the curse of God upon the earth would be removed because of the sin of man. That God, because of man's sin, Lamech says, and there's coming a time when God will remove that curse because of man's sin. And this shows us that even though a thousand years had passed since the creation and the fall into sin, there is still a small group, a remnant, who remembered that there are consequences to sin and that God had promised the coming Redeemer to set things right. See, God had given a continuous witness to the people of the pre-flood days, just like He has given a witness, a continuous witness today, to the people of the world, that another time of judgment is coming. How are we doing with that continuous witness? Now, I know there's a lot of us here who are would be considered seniors. So I have to ask us, how good are our memories for events that have happened a long time ago? Can you remember things real well that have happened a long time ago? All the details and everything. You know, we shake our heads, yes, but then when we start to write them down or try to tell them to somebody, we're like, well, wait a minute, did it happen that way? Or if your spouse is with you, they say, no, honey, it didn't happen that way at all. It happened this way. You know, you get a sense. But see, here's another evidence that there couldn't have been large gaps in the chronological list of descendants that people have speculated on, or even the millions of years that the evolutionists believe. Because that information would have been lost over that such long periods of times. It would have not made the long journey through time the times that it would have taken for people who speculated on, for the evolutionists or the people who believe in the gap theory or the day-age theory, you know, where it's those days are long periods of time. See, this information wouldn't have been passed along. People would have forgotten about it. Think about this. Eight people get on the ark because they remember the promise of the Redeemer and they take God at His word for it. See, it would be Noah who would preserve life for the earth while it is being cleansed by water of the wickedness and evil that's upon it. It would be through his descendants that the promised Redeemer would come. He, the Redeemer, Jesus, would bring true rest and comfort to those who look to Him and trust in Him by faith. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What does Jesus promise us there? Comfort and rest to walk through the rest of this life. And that's what Lamech said his son would bring forth after him. But I want you to think about something. There are a couple themes that seem to repeat themselves in this list of descendants from Adam down to Noah. First, they're all born, and then they all die. Okay? That shows the truth of God's word, that even though there's a chosen line for the Redeemer to come in, the line of Christ, they still gave their lives over to physical death because of the sin that was in the world and our own sin nature that adds to it. The only exception is Enoch. Secondly, they all had sons and daughters, of whom many were drawn away from God's promises and righteous living by their sinful nature and in the way they lived their own lives. They turned their backs on God. That's why only eight got on the ark. Romans 7:18 says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." And then 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." See, Noah and his family took the Spirit of God into their hearts, believed God's word, and were able to get on the ark to live, to pass through that judgment. See, because their other sons and daughters, their sin nature drew them away from the truth of God's word and away from the promise of the Redeemer, they perished in the flood. A warning for all of us in our need to take God at His word, to turn from sin and to Him through faith in Jesus. Romans 6:23. We repeated this passage over and over again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we have to choose which way we're going to go. Are we going to trust Jesus and get on the ark? Or are we going to refuse Him and suffer judgment? And that was metaphorical, by the way. Okay? It's a reminder and a warning to us. Just because we have faith in Jesus shed blood for our sins, it doesn't mean our children or our grandchildren do. Just because someone is born into the Christian family doesn't mean they are saved. I've heard this over and over again. Well, my whole family is Christian. Well, wait a minute. There's a precursor to whether you're a Christian or not. See, everyone needs to be born again in order to have, through faith in Jesus, in order to have eternal life. See, we have to have that faith. We have to have that renewal experience. We need to be sure that our witness to our kids and our grandkids and those around us, to our loved ones, is constant and consistent. That the words that come out of our mouth match the way we live our lives. So that the name of Jesus means something in our lives. You look at the front of the bulletin. Says, what's in a name? In the name we claim ownership of who we are and what we stand for. Do our lives today say, when we say who we are and what we stand for, is it represented through how we live our lives? Also, if you flip over onto the back of your bulletin, as we look at the names of those in the line of the Redeemer, from Adam to Noah, we can get a sense that their names may have had greater meaning of God's total plan. So Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enosh means mortal, Canaan means sorrow, Mahalalel, I'm going to get his name right, the blessed God, Jared shall come down, Enoch teaching, Methuselah his death shall bring, Lamech the despairing or power, Noah rest or comfort. So if you put that together as this, as what's his name, Aaron? Chuck Missler has at the Koinonia House, and the article is there if you ever want to go online and look at it. It says, man is appointed to be mortal and sorrowful. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing or the power, bring power, rest, or comfort. Was God using their names to prophesy that there was something greater coming for us? God may have well did that, to use their names in the line of the Redeemer to tell the story of His plan of salvation, rest and comfort for those who trust in Him. So what's in a name? How many of us call ourselves Christians? How well are we living out its meaning in a real and prophetic sense? Do our lives reflect that we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that He is head and boss over our lives? Are we letting Him and His Word direct us each day in the choices we make, in the places we go, the places we don't go, the things we do and the things we don't do? Do they have meaning for us in the reality of our life today? And do they have meaning for us in the prophetic sense? That we know this is not our home. We know that one day we will be with Him in heaven. We know that by faith and trusting in Him and His shed blood for us, that because of what He did for us, that we will not suffer the wrath of God upon the earth. That we will have a place in heaven with Him. That He is there preparing that place for us right now. And one day He will come and take us to be with Him. See, if we have that meaning in reality and in the prophetic sense alive in our lives, it'll determine how we live. And it'll determine the witness that we have, that constant and consistent witness to those that are around us, because we're living out what we believe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word and for the grace that you give us to walk in that truth. And we pray this morning, Father, that as we have thought about this list of descendants from Adam down through Noah, Lord, that you had a plan and purpose for each one. That they stood firm in that plan and stood firm in that purpose, and they lived a life of faith and trust in you for what you had for them and for what you were going to do. And Father, you were even faithful to them to not allow them to face the suffering that would come upon the earth as you poured out your wrath because of the evil and wickedness that was here. And Father, we take that hope and that understanding that we know that because we have Jesus in our hearts, as Lord and Savior, that we will not suffer that wrath either. That we will be taken up by Jesus, whether raised from the dead or taken alive in the rapture, Lord, that we will be there with you to celebrate that new life, that eternal life that you have for us in heaven with you. And then when heaven comes to earth, on earth for all eternity. We thank you, Father, for these promises. We thank you that you have shown us through your word that these things are true. And help us to rest in you for them. Help us to live to honor you in them, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.